Well, all of us value our freedom, don't we? The Statue of Liberty in this country is the symbol of the importance of the freedom of the individual. Yet, as we celebrate our freedom, I think all of us recognize that there are restraints on our freedom. There are limitations of our liberty. For example, while we have the freedom of speech, we are not free to slander people. We're not free to stand up in the middle of the service and disrupt it. Some of you may want to do that, but you're not free to do that. We don't have the legal liberty to assault someone or to steal from them. And even apart from legal restraints, we recognize that sometimes we simply limit our liberty. Every married couple knows if you want a good marriage, even if you are free to do some things, if you're wise, if you're smart, you sometimes choose not to exercise a particular freedom. And when we think of that, we realize that, as I prayed, of all of the people on this planet Earth, we who are followers of Jesus Christ are the freest of people. That may not seem to the unbeliever, but we are free. We're free from sin. We're free from the fear of death, free from the law, free from guilt, and free to serve God, free to be the kind of people that God created us to be. And it's a travesty of the gospel, isn't it, when Christianity is presented as a lifestyle of taboos, of do's and don'ts, a grim and gloomy life of following rules and regulations. That is not, I repeat, not authentic Christianity. And we have learned in this wonderful series on Romans, as we've studied this book now for several months, that Paul emphasizes the freedom that we have in Christ. Paul is the apostle of freedom. But Paul also understands what we need to understand, that in considering this magnificent subject of freedom, we realize that sometimes we are to restrict voluntarily our freedom. That is, we're not always to insist on our rights, on our preferences, on our perspectives. And in Romans chapter 14 and 15 that we're considering this morning, Paul gives instructions where Christians, we saw this last week, where Christians differ on matters. Matters not fundamental to the gospel, he's not saying that, but there are issues, secondary issues. Chapter 14, verse 1, he says, don't quarrel over opinions. Don't quarrel, don't have fights, don't have arguments over disputable matters. That in matters of eating, he said, and drinking and observing certain days, we are to consider others. That is, we are to limit our freedom. And Paul encourages us, and we will see this again this week in this passage, he encourages us to welcome others, not to judge other people, not to look down on them, not to despise them, but as followers of Jesus Christ, we are to give a warm welcome, an authentic welcome to every follower of Jesus Christ. That's the principle. Welcome one another, even, and can I say particularly, when you disagree with that person. Their opinion on a certain matter is different from yours. How they exercise their Christian freedom is somewhat different from yours. Don't look down on them. Don't be superior. Certainly don't despise them, but rather welcome them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This, can I say, is the transformation of the gospel. By nature, we're selfish, self-centered, insistent in our way and our preferences. But now, as Christ comes and forgives our sins and lives within us, there is this tremendous transformation where we become more and more like Jesus, and that is seen in part by the way we treat others. This is the transformation of the gospel, where we have a community of believers where we truly love one another and welcome one another. Last Sunday evening, at the end of the service, I had the privilege on your behalf to welcome some of our new members. Not sure, I can't remember how many there were, maybe a dozen or 15. Some were older, some were younger, some were local from North Carolina, others came from the other side of the world. But in each case, we welcome them. And I trust you do that, that you do that in a practical way. You come to Calvary Church when you meet new people, whoever they are, that you welcome them in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're new to Calvary Church, if you've come over the last year or two, you appreciate that welcome, and I trust it is authentic. What is to characterize followers of Jesus above all? Jesus says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." So what the overwhelming characteristic of Calvary Church is that we love one another. One of our problems today, perpetuated by social media, is that there's a lot of hate speech. There are people who go on social media and they want to convince everyone of their particular perspective. And if you dare to suggest another point of view, you're insulted, perhaps even threatened. And so we have this terrible phenomenon, even in our own country, where people are unable, apparently, to relate to one another if we see things differently. That's disastrous, isn't it? And I trust no member of Calvary Church engages in that kind of behavior and that kind of speech on social media. You say, "I have the freedom to do it." Yes, you have. That is enshrined in the magnificent Constitution of the United States. Yes, you have the freedom to do it. But can I suggest, as we'll see in the authority of the Word of God, that sometimes you are to limit your freedom. Just because you have the right to do something and the right to say something doesn't mean that you do or say that. But as Paul is going to say so wonderfully here, we are to limit our freedom. Now, supposing you are strong in your faith, and you think I am weak in my faith in some area, or vice versa, what are we to do? Freedom without responsibility, liberty without restraint, whether it's on Facebook, but certainly in the Church of Jesus Christ, can be very destructive. And in our passage, which is a longer one than usual today, Paul is going to give us three principles which will guide us in the exercise of our freedom. And the first one is found in Romans chapter 14. I invite you to open your Bibles there. We do believe in coming with a Bible and opening the Bible and actually reading the Bible and trying to understand it. So Romans chapter 14, and first of all, I'm going to read from verse 13 through verse 18, where Paul is saying, here's the first principle: voluntarily limit your freedom so you don't offend your brother. In our flesh, we would say, who cares what my brother thinks, or who cares what my sister thinks? I have the right to do that. No, says Paul, not in the Church of Jesus Christ. You, brother, you, sister, are to voluntarily limit your freedom so you don't offend your brother. If you don't believe me, I trust you believe the Apostle Paul and the Spirit of God. Romans 14, verse 13, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. Do you hear that? Stop it. If you're one of these people going around looking down on others because they don't agree with your opinion on a disputable matter, you're judging them, stop it. Isn't that clear? But rather decide, here's a resolution to make, decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know, and I'm persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So, do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Let's just stop there. Voluntarily limit your freedom so you're not offending your brother or sister. Don't spiritually impede your brother or sister in Christ. Verse 13, Paul talks of a stumbling block or a hindrance. A stumbling block means a barrier in a roadway, such as a big pothole in a road. Don't dig a pothole for your brother to fall into. A hindrance is referring to a snare or a trap, something which would trip up your brother and cause him to sin. Don't do that. Why would you put a barrier in the way of the spiritual growth of your sister? Why would you do something which would hinder their spiritual health and their spiritual witness? The point is this, that Paul is saying as he continues what he said in the first 12 verses of chapter 14, the point is we are not to hurt or destroy our brother by insisting on our freedom in Christ. Don't pressure that brother, don't pressure that sister to go against their conscience. You think you're spiritually superior, you've got the answer, you've got this figured out, and for the life of you, you can't understand why your brother or sister doesn't see it the same way as you see it. You ever come across situations like that? Don't use your freedom to put a barrier or a hindrance in the way of your sister. That is an abuse of your freedom. See, when making these kind of decisions, it's not just a matter of what's right and wrong. There are rights and there are wrongs. But I'm also to consider whether my actions, as I exercise my freedom, whether my actions would have a negative impact on you, who are my brother or sister. In other words, love limits freedom. Yes, there's a principle of freedom, and we love that principle, that we are free in Christ. We are free to serve Christ. But there's another principle, a principle of love. And didn't Paul say earlier in chapter 12, verse 9, let love be genuine. Verse 10, love one another with a brotherly affection. So I've also to think not only of the principle of my freedom and the exercise of my freedom, but to think in a sense of a greater principle, a principle of love. Dads, if you've got a 2-year-old or a 3-year-old little boy when you're going for a walk, do you walk at your speed or his speed? You walk at the speed of your little boy. When I started dating, I didn't realize how fast I walked until my wife, who's a little shorter than I am, very cute, but on the small side, she would say to me, John, why are you going so fast? I thought, I'm not going fast. Everybody walks at this speed, don't they? Then I thought, yeah, I am walking fast. What do? I slow down. Do I have the freedom to walk at any speed I like? Of course I do. But when you love a person, you walk at their speed. Love limits our freedom. Liberty, apart from love, results in license. It results in intolerance. And notice the great motivation that Paul gives us in verse 15. He says, for if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Oh, that's a tremendous motivation, isn't it? As I exercise my freedom, this brother, this sister is the one for whom Christ died. How can I disregard them? So, on these non-essentials, these opinions, these disputable areas that Paul has referred to in chapter 14, verse 1, limit your freedom. Don't use your freedom to destroy your brother. Don't use your freedom to spiritually impede the spiritual health and the spiritual growth of your brother in Christ. Now, Paul and he's going to say in chapter 15, verse 1, we who are strong. Paul obviously regards himself as strong and understands verse 14, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. There's this dispute about food. Is it wrong to eat a ham sandwich? There were people in the church at Rome, converted Jews, say, absolutely. We were not allowed to eat the pig. Paul says, no, nothing is unclean in itself. That, in fact, was the teaching of our Lord. In Mark chapter 7, you remember there's a debate about ceremonial uncleanness. And he says in verse 18, Mark 7, verse 18, he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters in not his heart, but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. You're perfectly entitled to have that ham sandwich. Nothing is unclean in itself. Acts chapter 10, this was the revelation to Peter as he is used by God in the conversion of Cornelius, a Gentile. Acts chapter 10, verse 15. Remember the vision that comes to Peter? The voice came to him a second time. What God has made clean, do not call common. No, Paul is saying, there is now no ceremonial uncleanness. You're free to eat any food you want. However, isn't it the case then and now that believers in Jesus Christ internalize truth at different rates? There are some things, spiritual truth, that we hear and we accept them fairly quickly. We understand them. There are other things that we struggle with, and we struggle with different things. And once we see it and it's clear from Scripture and revealed by the Holy Spirit to us, we say, why doesn't everyone see it this way? That's true. Paul is saying, listen, you can eat anything you want. All foods are clean. But still, in the church in Rome, there were people who had a conscience over eating a certain type of food. They refused to eat certain food. They had a conscience about it. We have to understand, and this is difficult for us, unless you're brought up in the Jewish faith, food laws for Jews were very, very strict. You couldn't eat many types of meat. You couldn't eat shellfish and many other things. And these food restrictions for the Orthodox Jew were so strict that an Orthodox Jew would never eat with a Gentile for fear of being ceremonially unclean. Now, if you've traveled beyond North Carolina, you realize that different foods are very important to different cultures. Fred Bridges and I, a year or two ago, were in Kazakhstan on a mission trip, and we sat down and we were served this food. And I like meat, just about all meats, but I noticed this particular meat was very, very dark. And we began to eat it. And it was also very, very chewy, very, very tough. And I said to Fred, what are we eating? And he said, this is horse meat. And I said, if you've got the horse, I've got the saddle, because mine was really tough. It was tough, but what do? We keep eating it, not too much. And then on another occasion, they gave me some fermented camel's milk to wash it down. How lovely. You ever tried it? I mean, I've got a pretty good stomach. I was brought up the old-fashioned way. The food on your plate, you ate. My father didn't like any discussion. One is, he said, we thank God for it, didn't we? Yes, Dad. Secondly, if it's good enough for me, it's good enough for you, eat it. So I followed that principle. But my dad never drank fermented camel's milk. We don't have camels in Scotland, but there it was. And we tried to drink this. different cultures, different food. What you think is common here in North Carolina, others of us struggle a little bit with. And Paul is saying, listen, you are free to eat any food you want, but you may not eat certain things. I was brought up in Scotland that we have, and I think you may have it here in North Carolina, what we call black pudding. You know what black pudding is? You get it for breakfast in Scotland if you're going on vacation to Scotland. Make sure you get black pudding with your ham and eggs. It's blood pudding. Sounds pretty nasty, doesn't it? With some oatmeal and different things. And it, in fact, in some, I think in Scandinavia, they translate it blood pudding. And it's blood. And my dad, based on Acts chapter 15, from the Council of Jerusalem, they were told to abstain from blood. So no blood pudding in my home. But once I went off to university, I thought I'm going to try some black pudding. The fact that you are free to eat something doesn't mean that you necessarily eat it. So we can understand, with that background of the importance of food, how converted Jews were slow to enjoy Christian freedom when it came to food. And you can imagine a Gentile believer in the church at Rome inviting a Jewish believer to his home for lunch. And the Gentile believer was quite happy to have his ham sandwich, not the Jewish believer. What was the Gentile believer to do? To say, oh, you're silly. Listen, you're under the law. Jesus said, everything was clean. What are you talking about? Enjoy it. No, don't do that. Don't make the man go against his conscience. Don't despise him. Don't judge him. What are you to do? Don't eat your ham sandwich. Have something else. I have a friend in India who is an Indian, converted Hindu, who doesn't eat meat, not because he believes it's wrong, but because he doesn't want to offend the Hindus who are vegetarians. So he voluntarily restricts his freedom so that he is not offending others. Notice what Paul says is the important thing, verse 17. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. But of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In other words, why are you focusing? Why are you arguing? Why are you disputing? Why are you judging and despising people in this matter of what you eat and what you drink? That's not the priority. The kingdom of God is not about these things. What is it about, Paul? Oh, it's about righteousness. And Paul has told us that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. That's the thesis of Romans that he's told us in chapter 1. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Do you want to be part of a church that's arguing over minor matters? Or do you want to be part of a community of believers which is focusing on righteousness and peace and joy? Have you noticed our legalistic brothers and sisters? They're never really happy, are they? If you're a contentious kind of individual who specializes in going around putting everyone right, I can almost guarantee you're not a very happy person. You're not at peace. You're always involved in some fight. You're always wondering about what someone else is doing. No. Relax, brother. Yes, you're free, but think of others. What is to be our focus? Righteousness. Are we a righteous congregation? Are we living holy life? Have we got the gospel right? Is there peace? Are we living at harmony with one another? What about joy? That's part of the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Not just in our worship. We want our worship to be joyful. I think it is. But we want all of life to be joyful. And we want our relationships not to be cantankerous. We're always arguing over disputable matters, but rather at peace and joy. Here's the first principle: voluntarily limit your freedom so you don't offend your brother. Here's the second principle: use your freedom to help your brother. Not only am I to restrict my freedom, in fact, I'm to use my freedom to help my brother. Verse 19. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it's wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Let's stop there. What's Paul saying? Very simply, use your freedom to pursue peace and to the building up of others. Think back in your Christian life. Aren't you thankful for people in your Christian life who've come alongside you to build you up and they pursue peace? Are you a peacemaker or are you a troublemaker? Here at Calvary, in your life group, in your Bible study, on social media? You someone who's always stirring up things? Are you a peacemaker? You say, well, I've got my strong convictions. Yes, that's good. Paul says that. Yes, we should have strong convictions. But pursue peace and edification. Verse 19 again. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Verse 2 of chapter 15, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, let all things be done for building up. Build up others, don't trip them up. Don't put hindrances, don't put snares. Satan is the destroyer. Satan is the one who loves to divide. No, I am to restrict my freedom in the interests of unity and harmony at Calvary Church, and so are you. Think of others. Think of peace in the church. Don't always insist on your rights. Don't always insist on your personal preferences. Don't always insist on your viewpoints. You say, well, I feel strongly about such and such. That's good. Nobody's arguing with you. But other people feel strongly as well. Don't cause your brother to go against or violate his conscience. Don't do anything that is going to stumble your brother spiritually. Notice how often Paul says that in different ways. Verse 13, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Verse 20, do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Verse 21, it is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Yes, your conviction is between you and God. That's good. But don't push your brother. Don't pressure your sister to do something with which he or she has a problem. Now, we have, to some extent, the same situation in the church at Corinth. So turn over a few pages to 1 Corinthians, which is right after Romans. So turn over a few pages to 1 Corinthians 8. In the church at Corinth, some believers didn't eat meat as it had been offered to idols. Other believers at Corinth had no problem with eating such meat. Notice how Paul handles it. Very similar to his teaching in Romans 14 and 15. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up. If your knowledge what you think your spiritual maturity is causing you to be proud, you've got a problem. This knowledge puffs up, but what does love do? Love builds up. Verse 9. But take care that this right of yours, this liberty of yours, does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. We saw that a few minutes ago. Thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. That's serious, isn't it? This is sinful behavior, in fact. It's not only unwise, it's not only disruptive in the church, it is, in fact, sin. Verse 13, therefore, Paul's conclusion, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. That's the point. Loving your brother, loving your sister, helping them to grow in their faith, preserving the unity of the church. These are all much, much, much more important than you and I exercising our Christian freedom. My personal freedom is not more important than your spiritual growth. And if someone goes against their conscience and does something which is not of faith, Paul says here in verse 23, if it doesn't proceed from faith, it is sin. So you use your personality to judge that person, to force them to do something they really don't want to do. You're sinning against Christ. So don't flaunt your freedom. Now in verses 1-6 of chapter 15, Paul says again, don't please yourself. Your freedom is not all about you. We've forgotten that in this country, haven't we? But I think we sometimes forget it even in the church. Your freedom and mine is not all about you. Chapter 15, verse 1. You can follow this. This is not the most difficult passage in Romans. We who are strong, so you think you're a strong believer. You think you're mature, okay? We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. There it is. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice, great name for a singing group, wouldn't it? One voice. That together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you get it? Paul is addressing the strong in this passage. He obviously considers he's strong, as he is. You don't always have to exercise your freedom. The conscience of the weak certainly has to be instructed by the word. Certainly there's a place for teaching. But use your freedom to please your brother or your sister. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you can't say, I'll do what I want. I'll please myself. I've got the freedom to do that. I'll just do what I want. That sounds like a little boy, doesn't it? That sounds like a very immature person. No, a sign of maturity, any kind of maturity, certainly spiritual maturity, but maturity in a family as well, is to consider the interests of others. An immature person is just concerned about them. They don't seem to realize that their actions, their attitudes impact others. I'll just do what I want. That's the kind of person I am. I don't care about other people. Not a very nice person to live with. You wouldn't like to be married to that kind of person, would you? You wouldn't like to go on a missions trip with that kind of person, would you? No. And did you notice what Paul says? Even Christ did not please himself. It's not all about you, your opinions, your freedoms, your perspectives. No, you're to please your neighbor, verse 2, for his good. This is the outworking of the gospel. Paul is masterful, having presented the truth of the gospel, is now thinking through of the implications of the gospel. What does this mean in the local church? What does it mean that I am a follower of Jesus Christ and have this personal relationship with Christ? What does that mean in the church? Well, one of the things it means is you don't please yourself. You seek to please your neighbor. You seek to build up that person. And the perfect example, the unarguable point is this, that in our Lord's incarnation, he did not come to do his own will, that even Christ did not please himself. Yes, he was reproached. Paul writes about that, referring to Psalm 69. But the Lord Jesus came to do his Father's will. That required endurance. That required humility. That required love. That required him serving others. He was despised. They hated him without a cause. Yes, but he had come not to do his own will, not to please himself, but to please his Father and to give his life a ransom for others. And I and you are to follow that example. Walk, says John in 1 John 2, walk in the way that he walked. Doesn't Paul say in Galatians 6 that when we bear one another's burdens, we fulfill the law of Christ? You say, well, as I'm serving the Lord here in the choir, in the Sunday school, in the street ministry, as I serve together, I find that brother, that sister a little bit difficult. Yes, they probably find you even more difficult. Why do we think it's always the other person? Yes, there are difficulties in working together. But as we seek to glorify God and to please others, we are fulfilling the law of Christ. We're following in the steps of our Master, a way of endurance, a way of selflessness. And Paul gives Old Testament support in verse 4 here regarding the importance of endurance, regarding the importance of unity for the glory of God. And the Old Testament scriptures are a great encouragement to us in this regard, aren't they? If this principle is followed, Paul is saying, there will be unified worship of the weak and the strong. The worship to God will be with one voice. Don't you want that, Calvary Church? That we could come as the people of God, yes, with our differences, with our different perspectives, of course, united on the gospel. There can be no compromise there. United on the inspiration, the inerrancy of Scripture, yes, there can be no compromise there. But in some of these other issues, that we come together in a spirit of love, that with one voice, harmony, peace, we are worshiping the true God. Therefore, don't please yourself. Now, the final principle in verses 7 through 13 of Romans 15 is this: use your freedom to accept your brother. Paul is continuing to argue in this way. Verse 7, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. You see, I thought Paul already said that. If you got that, that's good, but he wants you to make sure you get this. What are you and I to do? We are to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you, that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, the Jew, to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles, see, Jew and Gentile, might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again, it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Paul's repeating his argument. He's drawing it to a conclusion here. Every follower of Christ, whether weak or strong, whether Jew or Gentile, is to accept warmly their brothers and sisters in Christ. He begins the section by saying that in chapter 14, verse 1, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. And he repeats it here in chapter 15, verse 7. And as the supreme example, he gives our Lord, who came to save Jew and Gentile, an example of love, an example of serving, an example of welcoming others, whether it was the leper, whether it was a Gentile woman, whether it was the Syrophoenician woman, or to bring the gospel to the Samaritan. Our Lord is there and comes as the Savior of the world, so that in the wonderful mystery of God, that the gospel has come to Jew and Gentile, which Paul has said in chapter 1, that the gospel is the power of God to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. And he refers here in verse 8 to God's truthfulness, that's to the Jews, fulfilling the Old Testament promises. The theme of the U18 concert tonight is the promises of God. Here is one of the promises, and God is always true to his promise, and also to confirm the acceptance of the Gentiles, that they might glorify God for his mercy. God is true to his promises to the Jewish people. God is merciful to the Gentiles. They were far away. They were out of the commonwealth of Israel. But in the miracle of conversion, our Lord Jesus comes to serve and to save both Jew and Gentile. And Paul quotes these four Old Testament passages that I've read from verses 9 through 12, as he quotes from the law, the prophets, and the writings. He quotes from Deuteronomy, he quotes from Psalms, he quotes from Isaiah, to drive through the point that Gentiles come into the place of blessing, so that in the wonder of the gospel, Jew and Gentile, yes, in the same church, yes, in Rome, the superpower of the day, that they with one voice will worship God and glorify our great God. So whether you're Jew or Gentile, whoever you are, God welcomes you to his family. Therefore, we welcome you. And what a joy it is to worship with our brothers and sisters at Calvary in all of these cultures. At Calvary, we don't have different congregations based on language or culture. We value our unity. We value our harmony in Christ. A few years ago, the elders approved a policy of unity with diversity at Calvary Church, which states in part, what unites us, that is at Calvary Church, what unites us as the people of God in Christ Jesus is far richer than what divides us. Well stated. United in Christ. So if Jew and Gentile are united, people who are different from you, ethnicity, nationality, economically, socially, culturally, we welcome them all, because this results in the glory of God, verses 6 and 9. And just think of the glorious future of the gospel. This is the hope of the gospel. And so Paul closes this wonderful section in verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. These personal blessings of peace and hope and glory, Paul has emphasized in the first two verses of chapter 5, but they come not just to the individual. That when I become a Christian and a follower of Jesus, it's not just about me and Jesus. Yes, it begins there, but the implications of that, the overflow of that, extends to everyone. That you are my brother, you are my sister in Christ. God brings us together different personalities, different perspectives, different backgrounds, different understanding of Scripture, some mature in their faith, some immature, some backsliders, some who have really struggled, others who are very strong in the Lord. He brings us all together. And I ask you, isn't that what we as human beings made in the image of God crave? Think of the joy. Think of the freedom. Think of the tremendous privilege of being members of Calvary Church. That privilege is so great. That privilege should be so sweet as we've come together and had the privilege of the under 18 leading us in worship. But whether they're leading us in worship or anyone else, this is the principle that we come together saved by the same Christ, indwelt by the same Spirit, united in Christ. Yes, a very diverse group, but we come and understand something of the sweetness and the blessing and the grace of God as with one voice we glorify our God and Father in Christ Jesus. And therefore, if that is true, you and I must never do anything which is going to stumble others in this fellowship, which is going to divide us. Martin Luther says, a Christian man is a man most free, Lord of all, subject to none. A Christian man is a most dutiful servant of all, subject to all. Yes, I'm free. I'm free to live for the glory of God. But in living for the glory of God, I'm to consider you and me, that we will help one another and pray for one another and build up one another, so that when people come onto the campus of Calvary Church, they may see a very diverse group of people, people from all over the world, but they will understand that there's something of the presence of God here, and that God is worshiped, that this is not an exclusive social club, but that everyone who's been welcomed into the family of God is welcomed here, and that we come, and the love of God is so forceful in our congregation and in our relationships that even an unbeliever must acknowledge, surely God is in this place of a truth. If you're not part of the family of God, can I say that God made you for a purpose? And Paul has told us in this wonderful book of the Romans that all of us have messed up with sin. And that if you bow the knee to Christ, that God commends his love for you, that while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you, and that for you there is salvation, and for you there's forgiveness of all of your sins, and for you there is transformation as you receive Christ. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. It convicts us, because all of us, perhaps particularly those of us who are in leadership, can be self-willed. Forgive us, Father. Thank you for the perfect, magnificent example of our Lord who did not please himself. May we seek not to please ourselves, but to please you, to glorify you, and to help our brothers and sisters grow in the Lord so that unbelievers will understand that this is a place of love and of hope and of joy. Guide us now, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.